And we will continue on where we left off last week. For some reason, it seems like it's been like 2 weeks. I don't know why. We were here last week, I guess. Yeah. It just seems like it's been a long time since. Well, I guess it's been a while since we've seen some people, but yeah. A few people on, but. Yeah, anyway, well, let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we do just thank you that, just as Tiffany had said, Lord, that we have had your word preserved, Lord. And you've used men throughout the ages to preserve it, Lord, and keep it intact, Lord. And we thank you that by your spirit, Lord, you've given us the ability to understand it. And what a blessing that is, Lord, that we aren't, as Tiff said, we're not under the thumb of a priest who might interpret it or try and interpret it to us according to some dogma of a church or whatever, but we have your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in the truth and give us the right judgment of what's being said and to rightly divide it, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask that you would do that today, Lord, as we dive into this next section of Hebrews here. Lord, we just pray that you would really give us understanding and insight into the things that would pertain to us, Lord, today as your people. And so, Lord, we just thank you that we can call upon you to do that, Lord. So we ask you to just give us ears to hear, and you would stir up the gift of teaching, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Mic on. It's on. Thank you. Chapter 11, we dive into what's often called the Faith Hall of Fame, and sometimes is studied separately from the rest of the book, which is fine because it does deal with the issue of the ancients who lived by faith, and it gives an example of what it is to live by faith and an understanding of how faith works in the lives of a believer, but it's best understood really in the context of the book, obviously. And so as we've been going through, what have we seen overall and the overall dynamic that's been taking place with this group of believers, wherever they were at, they were primarily Jews that had become believers in Christ. What was one of the big things that was happening with them? Okay, they were losing faith. They were falling away from the faith that's been once delivered to the saints, okay, some of them were, and they were drifting back into the old covenant system. And so that was the problem. And so that's what the writer's been trying to do all along, is move them forward and continue to bring them along in the faith and encourage them not to leave what they have in Christ and to go on in that, to continue to press on and persevere in the faith. He's told us that there's great reward at the end of that. And so as he's gone along through that, then it would make sense that he would come to a place where he would encourage them, really from, again, their own scriptures. And that's what he's done all the way through. He's encouraged them from the Old Testament. And so as it comes down to this issue where he's just talked about the just shall live by faith, and really encouraged him after that strong warning. He's talked to him about the just living by faith, that he would then dive into a section where he uses the Old Testament and the Old Testament patriarchs and saints to reveal to us what the life of faith is, okay? And to encourage them on looking back to those heroes of the faith to say, you know what? There's people who've walked by faith all along. They've trusted God. And they've persevered right to the very end of their lives and not shrunk back, even not even getting to see the promises or the blessings that came with their faith at times. And they pressed on. And, you know, it's interesting because faith, and when we think about our Christian faith, okay, it's not a blind leap. Okay, and a lot of people go, well, when we believe, it's just this blind leap of faith. No, it's not. It's based on revelation. Okay, our faith is based on facts that God has laid out and put in his word for us, okay? And he reveals things, and then he brings things to pass. And he reveals things, and he brings things to pass. And so our faith is based on his word. It's based on his revelation. And we, as a people of faith, have all kinds of things to look back to, even more than those people did at this time, okay? We have all kinds of things to look back to where God has been faithful to the fulfillment of the things that he's spoken. Okay. Now, when you go all the way back to the beginning and the earliest people that were God's people, Did they have as much revelation to stand on as we do? Not at all. And yet they lived by faith. Okay, they didn't have nearly the same revelation, but they took what God said and they believed it. Okay, believed it as if it had already taken place. And that's really what faith does. That's what we're going to see when we dive into this chapter. The very first thing the writer does is tell us what faith does. A lot of times people say, well, the first verse is a definition of faith. It's not really a definition. It reveals what faith actually does. Okay? And then it goes into how then faith is experienced in a person's life. So that's what we're going to look at as we dive into this chapter. So let's go ahead and just look at the first few verses again. We just read them last week as we went in, but let's go ahead and look at them. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, or the evidence and the hope for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So the very first verse there. And what we kind of see is, as he has this kind of entry into what he's going to talk about in faith, is he first, like I said, talks about what faith does. He talks about those who have it have great reward. It's honorable to have that faith. And then he talks about the basis of where our worldview should start with faith. Okay? And so that's kind of what he dives into. But let's look at the first verse again. Faith is the substance, okay? Now, substance is kind of a strange word for us. What would be maybe another translation? Anybody got another translation they're reading from? Tiffany, what's your translation say?
Now, faith is the assurance.
Okay. The assurance of things hoped for and the certainty of things unseen, maybe? Is that, does it read?
It says, and the conviction of things not seen.
Okay, and the conviction. So there's different words that are used that are the Greek translations, but it's an assurance or a surety and a certainty, if we want to think of it in those terms. That's the easiest way to look at it, okay? There's a surety or an assurance in the things which are hoped for, and there is a certainty of things not seen. So faith that we have, what it does is gives us the ability to believe that which is impossible. Okay? From the natural standpoint, it takes us outside of the natural and gives us the ability to believe in things that haven't taken place yet as though they've already taken place. It gives us the ability to look into eternity and believe things about eternity that God speaks to us. But again, it's all based on revelation. Okay? So God tells us things, doesn't he? And so then we can believe those things, and like I said, we have an advantage because we can look back at all kinds of things that God's already revealed and have come to pass. Okay? When we think about the first coming of Jesus, how many times was it prophesied in the Old Testament, his coming? There's tons of prophecy about that. That's come about. So when he speaks of his second coming, would it be hard for us to believe that he's going to come again? If the prophet spoke of him coming the first time and there's going to be a second coming, would it be hard for us to believe that? Shouldn't be hard for us to believe that. But sometimes we lose faith. These people that he's talking to in this book are people who had those truths revealed to them from the prophets. Okay, they often, and even many of them, were right there as witnesses, at least maybe not of Christ coming in his first coming, but they were witnesses of those things that took place shortly thereafter. Okay, as we saw, these people were people who saw even the powers of the age to come. Remember when he said you guys were people who got to see the powers of the age to come? Now, what were the powers of the age to come? We go back to when Christ was walking on the earth, what was evident all around him? Okay, there was those powers that are going to be part of the millennial kingdom and on into the everlasting kingdom. Those things were present on the earth when he was walking on the earth because the king was present. And so they got to see those things. So there was things that were evident right there to them. There were things they were seeing with their own eyes. Okay, so it should have really stirred in the ability to continue to be able to hope for those things that were yet future and believe those things as though they'd already happened, right? They got to see all kinds of things, but these people are drifting back. So though we say, yeah, it should be easy for us to believe, sometimes it's not easy for us to believe because what happens? What was happening to these people? There's trials, there's tribulations, there's poverty, There's infirmities. Okay? There's all kinds of different things happening in the life of these believers that cause them, just as it can cause us, to get off track and to lose that hope. Where we stop hoping in things to come. Okay? Where we stop seeing those things as a certainty. We can get off track real easy. Has anybody ever gotten off track in their faith? Lost hope in the things to come? Okay? And just kind of, you just drift away. And it happens very easily. So we can't fault them for doing that. What we can do is say, you know what? Here's some things that should encourage us in our faith. And that's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have fellowship with each other. So we can continue to encourage each other on to live a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. We know that the Lord, He's not slack concerning His promises. He's coming. He will not tarry. We know those things. He's going to fulfill all the things that were spoken by the prophets. Those things are going to take place. But you know what? We need a constant reminder of that, don't we? I need a constant reminder of that. You know how long it takes me to get off track? Maybe 2 or 3 seconds. Really. I mean, you know, there's times you get focused on other things and pretty soon you're way off track and your eyes aren't set on those things that are coming. What's one of the things that Paul told Titus that he ought to express to the believers? He told Titus to speak to believers about having that imminent return of Christ always on their mind. He said they should be looking, teaching them to live righteously and godly and soberly in this present age, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. So he was encouraging them constantly to live in that expectation, to believe that Christ was coming at any moment, that he wasn't tarrying, okay, that he would come. And until that point that he came, they should be living by faith, because that's what living by faith is. It's living according to the Word of God. It's trusting in the promise of God and letting the Spirit of God work through us. And so we should have that surety. We should have that certainty. Faith gives us the ability to have that, but if we drift from the faith, then all of a sudden those things disappear, don't they? And you know, we're a very visually oriented society, aren't we? Okay? And that can be hard for visually oriented people who want to see things. Is seeing believing, or is believing seeing? According to the scriptures, believing is what gives us the ability to see. Seeing is not believing. Blessed are those, Jesus said, right, to Thomas. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Okay? And so that's the kind of faith that the patriarchs had, those of old had. Okay? And so that's what the writer's going to do. He's going to take us through, and we'll probably spend a couple weeks in this because there's just a lot of fun stuff in it. But he's going to just take us through, walking through some of those that have gone before us who were heroes of the faith, we could call them, if we want to say that. The real hero of the faith is the one who, what? Authored that faith. The author and perfecter of that faith, the real hero, and that's Jesus. But that faith that these people had in the Lord and what he had promised is something that can encourage us along when we're discouraged. And so we're going to see, as we go through these heroes of the faith, the different things that they experienced, and yet they persevered. Okay? And I don't think there's probably one thing that's left out in their experience that we would experience. Okay? It kind of covers everything that could happen in a person's life so that they would say, well, you know what? Well, my experience is different. No, it's not. Your experience is like theirs. Okay? And yet they persevered. They persevered because they trusted. They had that faith in God that He is, okay, He exists, and He is the rewarder, as we're going to see, of those who diligently seek Him. Okay? And they trusted that. So faith is the certainty or the surety of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, and that testimony is what's going to be revealed to us in this chapter. Okay? They had a good testimony. By having faith, there's a great testimony that's left over for us to read about so that we might be encouraged by it. Now, in verse 3, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, that's kind of separated there, isn't it? It's part of the prologue, and it's separated from the rest of what we're going to look at. And the reason being is because that one thing, And having faith in that one thing is the foundation of everything. Our whole worldview will be shaped around whether or not we believe that statement or not. And if we can't believe that statement, then the rest of your faith isn't really faith. Okay? So what is he saying there? By faith, we understand. We have this incredible hope. We have this certain hope. And we have this certain knowledge. Okay? That the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are invisible. In other words, God made from nothing everything. And that's exactly what the first verse of Genesis chapter 1 says. When it says that God created the heavens and the earth, when you read that in the Hebrew, it reads that God created from nothing everything that exists. Isn't that amazing to think about? All this material world that we see around us came from that which wasn't in existence before God spoke it into existence. By the word of his power, he spoke those things into existence. Let's go to Colossians real quick. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and we've looked at this verse not too long ago. Let's start in verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, speaking of Jesus, the firstborn or the prototype, the one who is over all creation. For by him, that being Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Okay, so again, very clear statement about the creation. How the creation's come into existence from nothing. Okay, things that were invisible, things that were unseen. God brought it into existence by the word of his power. He spoke it, and by the word of his power, all things are held together. They consist, okay, or are held together. Right now, the fact that your body isn't flying off into a million pieces is because of what? God is holding it together. The energizing force of the Holy Spirit is keeping everything in the universe in a stable form. Okay? When God lets go of that, guess what? Well, Peter tells us that everything's going to melt with a fervent heat. Okay? When it comes apart, when God lets go of this creation and gets ready to make that new creation, this is all going to come apart. Okay? So he'll let go of part of it. So it consists in him. So do we believe all that? You know how many Christians don't believe all that? They've fallen prey to a lie of evolution, or what we would call theistic evolution. Well, yeah, of course God created, but he did it through evolution. No, he didn't. He did it by the word of his power. He spoke things into existence that were not in existence previously. Isn't that cool? Do you believe that? See, real faith has to start right there. If I don't believe that, then guess what? I'm really not going to believe what Jesus did either. I'm really not going to believe in the resurrection power. I'm not going to believe any of those things. I might say I believe in those things, but if I can't believe this very first statement, my worldview will be askewed all the way through. And I'll adopt worldly thinking that's not of faith into my Christian walk. Okay? I mean, I hate to say that, but that's reality. That's what happens. You know, there's a lot of people, well, you know, the creation thing, that doesn't matter. It's just the gospel that matters. I'm sorry, you won't really understand the gospel until you understand that God created all of this and understand the whole creation story and what took place there. Understand that God made everything out of nothing. He made it good. Is it still good? No, it's not. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And therefore, the reason for a Savior and Redeemer. If you don't believe that first part of the book of Genesis, then there is no reason whatsoever for Jesus to have come into this earth and given his life as a ransom for sin. No reason whatsoever. Okay? If there's not that beginning story and that knowledge of what took place there in the very beginning, then there's no reason for Jesus to have come and died on the cross. None at all. So if we don't believe all of that, then really we're not believing in God and what he said. We're really not believing him as the pre-existent one, the creator, and the savior. You see, it's one God, isn't it? In three distinct persons who were involved in creation and salvation. And if I can't believe that they were involved in creation, I don't really believe they were involved in salvation either. So my whole worldview is based on whether I believe that or not. Do I really have faith in what God said? Now, where do we get the basis to believe that? Right here. God spoke. Who was there at the beginning? Jesus was. And he gave us the information about what he did. Okay, and laid it out very clearly in the book of Genesis and other places. So he told us right there what took place, right at the very beginning. So do I believe that? If I don't believe the very foundation, is my faith going to be on stable ground? No. Won't be on stable ground. I'll be easily moved away. All right. So very important that that's the foundation of all of it right there. So that's where our worldview gets shaped and how it starts is right there. If I can't believe that God is a supernatural God, that he's outside of time and space, that he brought all this into existence by the word of his power, he spoke it, then guess what? I won't really believe that he can work independently and individually in my life either. Now, if he spoke the worlds into existence by the word of his power, and all things consist in him, and he holds all those things together, and we go, that's awesome, that's cool scientific knowledge. Do you think then, if you don't believe that, though, you'll believe that he can speak into your own personal world? That he can work supernaturally in your own personal situations? That he can do the absolute, what seems to be impossible in your life? See, if we don't really believe who he is, then we won't really have faith in what he can do when it comes down to my personal existence with him. Does my world hold together, my own personal world, because Christ is the one holding it together, and I trust that? And that I trust him, that he's the one who provides for my needs, that I trust him, that he's the one who's going to finish the good work that he started in me? See, I don't believe we can really believe any of that stuff until we really believe who God is. That he is the supernatural one, the creator. And he's the supernatural one who's the savior. So it's really important that that's where the foundation starts. Do you believe that God works in your own life individually and personally? That your world, he's working in. And by the word of his power, he's speaking things into existence as it relates to you. Yeah, I believe that. And we need to believe that. We need to trust in that. That he is working in our own world individually. My personal world. Okay? Clark's going up for surgery this week. Do we believe that God's working in Clark's personal world? Yeah. We've got to trust that God's got a perfect plan in all those things. And we have faith in what God's got planned there. We trust, right? And that's how we have to live if we want to live as people of faith. We look to those things and say, you know what? We know that God knows every detail, every bit of our body, every detail about our emotional makeup, every detail about who we are spiritually, and that he's intimately concerned with each situation that's going on. Do I believe that? If I lose faith and hope in that, then I'm going to be struggling when it comes to having some doctor cutting a hole in me. Okay. Right? You know, I'm going to struggle with that unless I trust God. I trust him with my very being, and I know that he has in mind for me things that are good and not evil. He has plans for me, a hope and a future, okay? Well beyond this life, all right? Be quite scary to be dealing with the kind of situations that we deal with on a daily and weekly basis in our own lives if we didn't have a hope and a future. Wouldn't it? I mean, think of the world who doesn't have faith. They have no hope in a future existence. I mean, think about that. Think about how lost you would be dealing with all the kind of things that come into your life on a daily basis if you didn't have a true hope and a certainty in what God has promised in that future world. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? But what do people do? Well, they fill their minds up with the things of the world, don't they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. People get consumed with those things, and so they can get their focus for a little time off of those realities. But you know what? Everybody comes to a place where they're laying on their deathbed. And they've got to face those things. It always comes to that, doesn't it? What a great thing to have a trust and a hope in the Lord long before those things ever come into our lives. And we're ready for whatever God sends our way. We're excited about what God's going to do. So that's faith, isn't it? That's the kind of faith he's talking about. Having that kind of faith where we're trusting who God is. And again, it starts knowing that God is the one who created this world. He created this entire universe. He created each one of us individually to fit into it. And has a glorious plan for us through his Son and through the salvation that he's made available. So I hope you believe that he created all things. Okay? That's the foundation. Without that, we don't have a firm foundation. And I could go on that. I'm not going to go on that too much more. But I'm just going to say this to you. How many of you believe he did it in 7 days? There you go. So on the seventh day, he rested. You know, it's funny because that's another area where people start struggling. Well, yeah, I guess God created, but you know, we've got all this scientific information that shows that he did it. You know, it was over long periods of time. Here's a solution to that problem without going into the Hebrew word structure and all that stuff, because the Hebrew word structure does make it very clear when you read about the 7 days of creation that they were seven literal 24-hour days. But you know, an easy way to settle it even beyond that, where you don't have to get into all that because people argue it, go to the book of Exodus, go to the law, okay? And when God was giving the law, what was one of the things that he gave as a sign of covenant to the Israelites in the law? He said this: in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Therefore, you shall work 6 billion years and rest the 7 billionth year. Is that what he said? No, he said, you shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Does that settle the matter? That settles the matter right there. He uses the very days of creation as that which he establishes for the Jews in their covenant promise of the Sabbath. Okay? So it solves that whole issue. So in case anybody, you ever get into a dialogue with somebody, and it'll be a Christian, okay? And they'll go, well, yeah, but he could have. Just go to Exodus, what is it, 20, where does he get the law? 19, 20? Somewhere in there. Go to Exodus, find that verse, and read that verse. It settles the whole issue, okay? God wasn't just blowing smoke when he said, in 6 days, and on the seventh, he's saying that's why you have now 6 days to work and a seventh day to rest. Okay, so it puts that issue to rest. So do we have faith? Yeah, we believe those things. We believe God's revelation, and that's important. So let's move on here. We'll start looking, and we're just going to walk through this. I don't know how far we'll get, but we're going to start walking through here. So the first thing we're going to look at here, really from verses 4 till about 16, is showing the testimony that the elders obtained through faith. And then what we're going to go into after that is kind of a variety of experiences that they had as they walked by faith. All right. So first, it's just kind of the testimony, and speaks to the testimony that they had. So by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. Okay. Or, through it being dead, he still speaks. So what do we know about Abel and the sacrifice that Abel gave? Okay, he brought a blood sacrifice before God. Okay, what did Cain bring before God? Fruits and vegetables. Okay, and it was an unacceptable sacrifice. Why was the blood sacrifice that the more excellent sacrifice. Obviously, because of God's revelation. With Adam and Eve, what did God do to bring them back into fellowship with him? Okay, he covered them with animal skins, the very first blood sacrifice that took place. So obviously, even right there, it was the shedding of blood which would bring men into fellowship with God. And that had been passed on to the children. And Abel believed that that was God's way of having that fellowship with mankind. So he trusted in what? God's revelation. And so he brought that more excellent sacrifice. He obtained a good witness through that. And it revealed that he had that righteousness that God gave him. So he obtained, or was witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. So he says, these are acceptable. And it speaks to us here, and right away, it speaks to us of a more excellent sacrifice, right? So let's go back to think about what he's been trying to talk to these believers about. So he uses Abel right away. Goes back to that and says, there's a more excellent sacrifice. So in one sense, Cain's sacrifice at this point would relate to what kind of sacrifices that were being given under the old covenant. Not that those weren't given by God, they were, but he's saying those are not the excellent, more excellent sacrifice now. It's a sacrifice of my son that's the more excellent sacrifice. And so it gives us that picture. So he's saying right there with Abel, we have a picture that's still speaking to us today of a better sacrifice, that which was acceptable to God. Now, it wasn't that the sacrifices under the law weren't acceptable by God for a time, but they were no longer acceptable at this time because the finished work of Christ had been accomplished. So the blood of bulls and goats could no longer be given for that atonement, could they? Okay, and they never could take away sin. They could only give a temporary atonement anyway. So there's the more excellent sacrifice. So by faith, so Abel has a good testimony. He's obtained a good testimony because he believed God. So there's the very first thing that they should be thinking about. Followed up that, he says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what was the story with Enoch? Well, we have this story here. We know that he was a man that we find as one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And we have a testimony here that he was what? He was one who walked with God. Okay. Now, we don't know what revelation God gave him, but apparently God gave him a revelation that he would be one that wouldn't meet death. And it's quite interesting because one of the things that we've already seen is we've got that testimony that the Lord Jesus will come and will not tarry. Okay. And who will he come for first? It's kind of interesting. Enoch was one who never tasted death. He was caught up, if we want to say that, to meet the Lord. Never tasted death. What's one of the promises for the believer? Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality. And it comes to pass as saying that death is swallowed up in victory. We're told that there's a moment that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds of the air. And at that moment, we'll be changed to be like him. Okay? So there's a promise that there's a change coming for the believer. So again, there's a more excellent sacrifice. That more excellent sacrifice ends in a very special blessing for the body of Christ. We're to be those people who are longing for and looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven. To do what? To catch us up, to meet him in the clouds there, whether we're awake or asleep. Because the whole body of Christ is going to be caught up to a very special privileged blessing. And Enoch becomes a picture and a type of that, doesn't he? Okay, some of us might taste death in that sense, but we're still going to be changed. We're going to be caught up and changed to be like the Lord, taken to that place that he promised he'd take us to. So Enoch trusted God. What was the testimony that he found? He was he was taken and had this testimony that he pleased God. So what's the encouragement for the believer? though they haven't seen the Lord's coming, he's coming. And he will not tarry. And so therefore, the just or the righteous should live by faith. They should be people who please God. Who's he talking to? Us. So yeah, we've got this glorious promise. Is that my car beeping? No. We've got this glorious promise that the Lord is coming for us. First, he's given a more excellent sacrifice by which we're saved, and then he's coming for us. We haven't seen him come yet, have we? So should we become those like the mockers who begin to say, well, where's the sign of the Lord's coming? You know, it's been 2,000 years. Get a grip. You really think he's coming? I don't know. Do you? I do. I believe he's not tarrying whatsoever. I do believe this, that he's long-suffering, that he desires that none should perish, but all should come to repentance, not that all will. But that's his hope and his desire. And so I know that that's what he's doing, but he's not tarrying. He's doing his work, and he is coming. Okay? And so we should be those people who have that good testimony, believing that he's coming, and we're pleasing God. You know, it pleases God when we keep our hopes set on that. Because what is that? That's faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if I continue to have hope and faith that Christ is coming and he will not tarry, then I'm pleasing God. That's very pleasing to God for us to have that hope. And in that time, it pleases God too while we're waiting to be those people who live righteously and godly and soberly in this present age. That's part of faith, isn't it? So without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, in other words, that he exists, that he is the I am, the pre-existent one, the all-knowing one, the I am, the all-powerful one. That he is the one God and the one true God. Do we believe that? Do you believe that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him? That's what he says. He promises that he is going to reward those who continue in the faith, who press on, who are diligent. He says, I'll reward you, and I'll reward you greatly. What are some of the rewards that we've already seen? There's that glorious reward. Where's our home, by the way? What's it called? We've studied it in Revelation. We've studied out of Hebrews. What's that place that we're headed to? It's called the New Jerusalem. Okay? It's that holy habitation. It's really the picture of the very bride of Christ. We have a special place in the New Jerusalem. There's others that are going to be in the New Jerusalem, but we have a very special privileged place there as part of the royal family. So do you think that's a pretty good reward? To be there with Christ forever? To be ruling and reigning as part of the royal family with Christ? That's pretty amazing. Okay? So he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Why is it, knowing those things and knowing these facts from Scripture, that we get away from diligently seeking him and diligently looking for that hope and getting all wrapped up in the temporal things of this world, the passing pleasures of sin and the cares of this world? They creep in and they rob us of our joy and all kinds of things. Why is it that that happens? Okay, well, we do. We still have this flesh, and we become those people who start looking with our eyes down here. Instead of having that spiritual 20/20 vision, we start wanting to see right here. And as we see with our eyes, then we begin to oftentimes lust with our eyes. And so then those things that are temporal begin to start drawing us in. And when those draw us in, then we start losing our focus on the things that are future. So we've always got to be those people who keep that heavenly vision, that heavenly perspective first, don't we? If we lose that, then we become worldly in our thinking. And are we diligently seeking him then? Are we really people who are pressing on and persevering in the faith at that point? Not really. Okay? We're people that are chasing after the temporal. And it's common in our culture, big time, isn't it? To chase the temporal. Why do you think it's so common and so easy for us to begin to get focused on the temporal and the worldly and the things that are down here. That's what we're bombarded with nonstop. We live in an absolutely materialistic culture that is always offering to us something. It's always offering the eye gate something that it likes, right? It's always offering the flesh something that it likes, and it's always trying to exalt or get us to exalt the natural man, isn't it? The pride of life. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are always there, and there's always that attack coming our way to get us to be people who aren't people of faith, who aren't persevering and being diligent in the faith, who lose our hope and our certainty. Sad thing that that happens, isn't it? So what's going to help us not have that happen? The Word. The Word given by the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to help us. Being those people who renew our minds with the Word of God. Because see, in the Word of God, it's a whole different view, isn't it? It's a whole different perspective. It's the Word that brings faith into our hearts. Okay, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. As we hear the Word of God, then faith increases in our life. We begin to trust more and more, and we begin to have more and more of a focus on those things that are of faith, that are of God, rather than the things that are temporal. So we got to keep the Word of God being that which is being poured into our lives, don't we? So important that that's one of the things that we're just grounded in. Continually having the Word flowing into our lives. Without it, I can guarantee you this, you will get off track. You'll become more temporally minded than heavenly minded. You become a person who's less and less of faith and more of sight. You'll become more and more worried about how things are going to meet you in this present existence than what your eternal existence is. Why is it that these heroes of faith, as we're going to get into, when they get into that, we won't even get into it today, but we're going to get into seeing the trials they faced. Why is it that they could continue pressing on? It tells us right in the text, because they were seeking a heavenly country and a city whose foundations and builder was God. They had their focus on the eternal. And so that's what we've got to have too. It's the very same thing. Otherwise, we'll get off track. We won't persevere. We won't be like the heroes of faith and continue on. We'll be like some of these people who were drawing back. And God says, and my soul has no pleasure in them. Because they don't have faith anymore. Because see, it's impossible to please God without faith. And so when we lose faith, we're not being pleasing to God anymore. And we should make it our aim, shouldn't we? To find out what's acceptable to Him and to be pleasing to God. That's what we ought to make our aim. Now, of course, we can't do any of that apart from the Holy Spirit, the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what the writer's already told us. He's already told us that we have this terrible problem of weakness, don't we? And that's why we need to come to the throne of grace. And that's why the throne of grace has been made available to us. That's why Jesus opened up and made that ability to come running into the throne of grace available to us, because He knows we're weak. He knows we're prone to the flesh and prone to worldly desires and all those things. But a person of faith is somebody, too, who runs to God and says, I can't. Can't do any of this apart from You. I believe, Lord, that in fact I can do nothing apart from You. But I also believe that I can do all things through You who strengthens me. That's faith, isn't it? So that's the life of faith that God wants us to live. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the very first thing that we have to have in faith is believing God is the existent one, that He really exists as the Word reveals to us that He exists, that He is the Creator, that He is the Savior. And that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. That's the foundation, isn't it? Do we believe that? Do you believe in the God of the Bible as He's revealed? I'm not talking about how other gods are revealed. I'm talking about the one true God, the I Am. Do you believe in Him? We have to start there. That's where it all starts. So, that's where we're ending for today. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. Lord, we know that it is impossible to please you without faith, Lord. You've designed us to be a people who you want to trust in you in all things, Lord. You want us to be a people who are utterly dependent upon you. And so it's not pleasing to you when we're not in that place, because when we remove ourselves from that place, we're not in fellowship with you. And that's ultimately what you designed us for, is to be in an intimate communion with you, resting in you, relying upon you, depending upon you, having absolute trust in you. So, Father, I pray that that would be what you stir in our lives, Lord. That we would believe you in all things and for all things. Lord, we thank you that you give us your word to reveal these things to us, Lord. And so, Father, we just thank you that we can, by your power, be those people who live by faith. Day by day, trusting in your promises. Day by day, trusting in all those glorious things that you've revealed, Lord. And I just pray that our minds would stay set on those things, Lord, throughout each week, throughout each day, Lord, as we go into this next week, Lord. We know we gather together so we might be built up, Lord, so we can go out and practice those things in real life, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that this week we would be an example of people who have a good testimony through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'd encourage